Today is the first Sunday of Advent. There will be the blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. This evening at 6 p.m., we will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. This Thursday is the Thursday before the first Friday, and we will have the Holy Hour and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. The first Friday Mass is at 8:30, followed by a conference, possibly, and the Rosary. Saturday is December 8th is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is a holy day of obligation, and all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass on that day, if possible. There will be a high Mass at 9 in the morning. We will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 6 p.m. that evening, and there will not be an evening Mass. Confessions will be heard before the High Mass between 8:20 and 8:50 a.m. There will be no confessions in the evening. Please give your Mass intention envelopes directly to one of the priests or seminarians. Do not put them in the collection basket or leave them unattended in the vestibule or at the communion rail. Thank you to those who have been assisting us in assembling and shipping the liturgical calendars. We have distributed over 3,000 calendars so far. So, just to repeat the announcements that we have, blessing of the articles, we have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. One of the things that happens is that there is so much that the church is giving, and we have so little time. So there's a big frustration, and so we have to really just put out kernels, and the seed being planted, the Holy Ghost will bring forth the fruit in your soul. So you have to listen very carefully and really pick up little points. So I cannot go into a long thing about the importance of the Blessed Sacrament and coming to benediction. I will just tell you something that I will mention later, that it is in canon law that the priest must, so that's a law, that's something we obey. If we do not obey, we are breaking a law. It's not a direct law from God, but it's through the church, canon law. That the priest is supposed to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament every day. So, taking a cue from that, coming to benediction once a week, and following on that, the Holy Hour and benediction on the Thursday before the first Friday, they would do the Feast of the Immaculate Conception on Saturday. It's a holy day of obligation. It's on a Saturday. I mean, some people do work on Saturdays, but that's why there's no Mass in the evening, because everyone should be able to come to that first Mass. In parishes and dioceses, especially ones dedicated to the Immaculate Conception, the country is dedicated to the Immaculate Conception. So what they would do is they would have a sacred triduum. We're familiar with the word Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. That's from Holy Week. Well, what they would do is they have a sacred triduum leading up to the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Well, we're not just a diocese. We're part of the entire country that is dedicated. How about making that sacred triduum? How about coming to the Holy Hour? How about coming to the First Friday, and then you're ready for the feast day? You got the details of the benediction on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And there are no confessions in the evening, no Mass is needed, because everyone can come to the first Mass, and the confessions are before that Mass in the morning. Now, okay, another thing. The priest is under serious obligation when he receives a Mass intention. So, I'm explaining this, but just to let you know, almost every word I'm telling you has this lot of meaning to it. But I'll just tell you this one. So serious. Does that sound familiar? Three requirements. It has to be serious. We have to know it, and we do it anyway. Ring a bell? The requirements for a mortal sin. So the priest has a serious obligation when he receives the Mass to honor it or take care of it. So when people just leave them around, the Mass intentions, you see what kind of danger we're in. So that's why the announcement here. And just as a little thing, word to the wise, last month for the poor souls, I'm not sure if anyone hasn't given a Mass, did not give a Mass last month for the poor souls or for an individual in your family or anything, word to the wise, have a Mass offered. And again, thank you for the calendars. And this is mentioned about this. We have distributed over 3,000 because this is like a record pace that's going on with that. Now the feast. I left that here for now. And again, I only can throw out these little kernels for you. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, but it's the feast of St. Bibiana. Her parents were martyrs to the faith. Her sister was martyred. She, of course, was martyred too. That's her feast day. And these were early Christians, just after the Edict of Milan and Constantine legalizing the faith and the church. But as you remember, a grand nephew of his, raised a Catholic, but sent to schools of higher learning, put under a pagan teacher. This is Julian the Apostate, and that's what happened to him. Little words of the wise there. And he, of course, persecuted the church for about 18 months, and then he died with the words, "You have won, Nazarene." But during those 18 months, we had Saints John and Paul dying in Rome. And here's another, St. Bibiana is another one of these martyrs from that time. She was a Roman and all that. Okay, there's enough I can say more about that. I just want to point this one other thing out. You may know her name, Bibiana. Well, we do have people with that saint's name. But you may know it more by this name, Vivian. Vivian is more of a common name that we know. Now, I cannot go through the study that does this, but the study of language, and it has all these rules, but the B's became V's as they came down history. So Bibiana becomes Vivian. Now, I just tell you that because the hatred for God and the Catholic Church is so great, and we see it around us all the time, but they began the attack, the devil, really centuries ago, well, obviously. But even in the language of the church, they are attacking that language. Just so you know, if any of you have been exposed to this in school, about what they call the proper pronunciation of Latin, or what the church uses. I just point out this St. Bibiana because there are certain rules that they know how the languages develop. So the B's become V's, etc. I just want to tell you, if you ever come across this, where some so-called teacher is telling you how the Romans really pronounced their Latin, and it sounds way different from what you hear here at the altar, do not believe it. You might have to use it to pass your class, but don't believe it. Because what they're telling you doesn't follow any of these rules that I'm telling you just in this one word, Bibiana. Tomorrow is the feast of St. Francis Xavier. We have St. Ignatius of Loyola right there. I want you to see him. He's bald. Just showing that he can't tell his story except in this sense. He was about 40 years old, and he had grown up a soldier, so God called him to be a priest and everything. And so he had to go back to school, and he started with the first graders learning his Latin. He was in his 30s, but by the time he was 40, he then had gone to the university. So he's 40, and he met a student there. His name was Francis, tomorrow's saint. So you can imagine. So see that we had, even back then, we had these old people going back to school. So there it was. So you see this young college-age person seeing this old, well, relatively old man there. And the saint, Saint Ignatius, would whisper to this young man whenever he would see him, "What does it profit to gain the whole world and lose your soul?" And this college student, that started to get to him. And he eventually gave up. I think he was trying to go on to be a lawyer. And he gave it up and followed. He was one of the founders of the Jesuits. And what did he do? As they say, he saw the world. And he conquered the world for Christ. So it was an example, a warning, and everything else. Why hand your children over to pagan atheists? We don't want to have any Julian apostates here. Tuesday, December 4th is St. Peter Chrysologus. I'll just give you his quote. He was picked to be the Bishop of Ravenna in the 5th century by an apparition from St. Peter. But he said this, "He who amuses himself with the devil cannot rejoice with Christ." A warning about temptation. St. Sabas, December 5th, is one of the Desert Fathers, whole story there. December 6th is St. Nicholas. He is the one that Santa Claus is taken from, and we know that story, but his fidelity to the truth and his suffering for it, that's what we can say. St. Ambrose, the great bishop who converted St. Augustine, the statue in the back. The only thing I'll just tell you about him, this saint, St. Ambrose, was pivotal in the whole direction of the church. Well, not only because he converted St. Augustine, but because with him, the church was able to hold on to the rights that God had given it. In the eastern half of the empire, that did not happen. And in fact, an error crept in, which is called Caesaropapism. You can hear Caesar and papism. Pope. In the Eastern Church, the emperor became the one that started dictating church policy. That he tried that in the West, but St. Ambrose stopped him. And he said, he excommunicated him. I can't go through the details. He excommunicated the emperor. So after that happened, when he would come into the church, I think he was allowed to come into the church, but you know, the emperor had his own, you know, place in the pews. He couldn't sit there. Because he was excommunicated, so he had to sit in the back. And St. Ambrose said, "You are one of the faithful just like everyone else, and you have to follow the rules too." That's the one that kept everything straight. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 13. "Brethren, understand, for it is now the hour for us to rise from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we came to believe. The night is far advanced, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in debauchery and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 to 33. "At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, 'There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and waves, men fainting for fear and for expectation of the things that are coming on the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming upon a cloud with great power and majesty. But when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is at hand.' And he spoke to them a parable. 'Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now put forth their buds, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things coming to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all things have been accomplished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Let's take a lesson. Our first response to a problem is to try and fix it. That's understandable. You see, it's not to pray. My throat got clogged, and I tried, two or three times to clear it? And then I said, let me pray. We are beginning the new liturgical year. Endings are sad, but beginnings are always exciting. So it's an exciting time. It's an exciting time that we start over. Each day is starting over. We can even say even each hour is a chance to start over each day. So God is always offering us these opportunities. And here is one of them. Now, look at the way Holy Mother of the Church, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, joins the end and the beginning. It's that circle. Wherever it starts, it just comes around. And so the last week's gospel is all about the end of the world. And this week's gospel is too. But as Father mentioned last week, it's got the accent from St. Luke today of when you see these signs, look up. Your redemption is at hand. Now, these things are scary that are to come. But for those with no faith, and I don't know, it's always remarkable how people without the faith survive. You must have that same experience. How do they survive? How do they make it when something tragic happens in their lives? Especially death. We had a famous person just die the other day. Talking about his last phone call to his son. And, you know, it was nice, you know, I love you. They said that was pretty nice. But it struck me, and sometimes you cannot be obviously at someone's deathbed, but it struck me that, was there anybody praying when he died? Maybe they were, I don't know. But for Catholics, it's automatic. We know exactly what we're doing. We're helping this person face that final test to get to heaven. So I don't know how people do it without the faith. But here it is, right here for us. The new liturgical year, our chance to start fresh. And Holy Mother of the Church takes us to the person that she wants us to be aware of and to get help from, and it's the Blessed Virgin Mary. And why do we say that? Because if you look at your missal, it says the stational church for today is St. Mary Major, that principal church of the Blessed Mother, located right in Rome, and a whole bunch about to say that, but I'm just going to say this. The crib of the Nativity is in the church. So you can see it's the Blessed Virgin Mary, and it's already pointing us to Christmas night. And the Blessed Virgin Mary is going to be the key model for all of us for Advent. So it's all being focused. Okay. There are two other models, Isaiah the prophet and St. John the Baptist, but the Blessed Mother is the principal one. And what is, we have to, it's beautiful to talk about this, but it deserves way more attention than we can say. All we can do is hit on reminders to us. And what are we talking about? What is this liturgical year? What is it we're talking about? Liturgy is the official prayer of Christ the High Priest. Everyone who is baptized into the priesthood of Christ. Now, of course, the priests themselves are his ministers, and they have that unique bordering on the hypostatic union, link with our Lord. But we all are priests by our baptism. That's why all of us are at this prayer with Christ in the liturgy. So it's good to know what we are, who we are, when we're coming to the liturgy. So what is it? It's the official prayer of Christ. What is prayer? Well, here the catechism is coming through. It is the lifting of our minds and hearts to God, and obviously it's supernatural. Nobody here can clear his throat without God helping him. Well, nobody's going to pray, talk to God, unless God lifts him up. So that's why when we start prayer, we first ask God's help. That's the first thing we do. And we've told you in the past how you can model your mental prayer based on the Mass. Just follow the Mass, how it works. We come in first confessing our sins and going up, then receiving God's word in the liturgy of the catechumens at the beginning, because the catechumens are the ones learning the catechism. So we're learning through the epistle and gospel and everything, doing explained in this. Then we start the Mass of the faithful. So we've been lifted up. Our minds have been lifted up. And now we have to lift our hearts during the Mass of the faithful. Now we start to pray. All we did at the beginning is we learned. Now we're going to start to pray, and we're going to unite ourselves, lift our heart, God's going to do it, with God. And that is going to come to fruition in Holy Communion. That's the perfect union of the heart with God. You see how it's working? Now I'm going to a little bit, because of the nature of liturgical prayer, it is oral, verbal, outside of our body prayer, vocal prayer, and I just was alluding to mental prayer. But the context of the liturgy is open to making our prayer become mental prayer, become contemplative, just as the rosary we heard about last week. Now, if you were listening or you're reading in your missals, the opening of the liturgical year, taken from Psalm 24. Lift up your hearts to the Lord. Do you hear that? It's repeated throughout the year. There it is. That's the whole principle of this liturgical prayer. And why is that? Because Christ, the Son of God, second person of Blessed Trinity, a spirit, God is the supreme being, at a moment of time, crossed that infinite gap between creator and creature and became one of us. That path he has established. He is the supreme pontiff. You've heard that word about the Pope. The pontiff, bridge builder, that's what the word means. Christ, because he's the vicar of Christ, the pontiff, the supreme, what we call the Pope. He's the vicar of Christ because he's supposed to be, he's the embodiment of Christ in this world of the bridge builder, the one connecting heaven and earth. And with our Lord, he himself, his very human nature, is that path. We call it the redemptive incarnation. The incarnation, God becoming man, and the redemption, saving us and taking us to heaven. So he comes down, and then he draws us up. Another bridge builder, taking that off. It's the bridge. If we take a look at a bridge, the actual image of a bridge, two sides, two shores. And we've got these seven ramps on one side where everyone comes in through these seven ramps. Seven sacraments, taking us on, linking us to the bridge, taking us over to heaven. You see it all coming together. That is what liturgical prayer is, but it penetrates us and becomes part of our heart, and we are lifted up. The other thing it does is what continues in the introit. Show us your ways. Teach us your paths. Because that's the other thing that the liturgy does. It's all encompassing. We say the law of belief is the law of prayer, or the way that we pray is the way that we believe. Lex orandi, lex credendi. That's the Latin for it. The way that we pray is the way that we believe. Of course, again, there's a whole tract on this. Because one of the other things that just came to me here is one of the other things that the liturgy does is it is the bulwark against the devil. Because all of these rubrics that are done, they are, and that's another thing St. Teresa of Avila said, I would give my life for one rubric of the church. These rubrics, every one of them is a blessing of the church. That is a blessing, making something holy, taking it outside the realm of the devil. So the liturgy is the great weapon against the devil. Well, he, of everybody, he knows it the most. We don't even appreciate it as we should, but he does. And he knows it so well that he knows if I change the way they pray, I can change the way they believe. And we've seen that proof. So the liturgy is paramount in our way of praying and everything. And, okay, we have to condense everything down because of time constraints. Now, the priest has, you hear a lot of what's going on, but the priest, of course, has the breviary, which is the official prayer. After the Mass, the divine office, the breviary is the official prayer, and the priests have under serious obligation to say it every day. And during these last couple of weeks of the last liturgical year, which, by the way, this whole process is meant to lead us to union with God. Now, as Father has said in the past, when you talk about like apparitions or something, anyone who's had an apparition, as he would say, please see him. Well, this is supposed to lead us all, by the end of the year, we should all be in union with God. We should be having the transforming union, mystical marriage. We are like one of the saints. St. Paul de Cross had this at age 29. So it's independent of age. You could be a very old person and obviously never get there. But in the last week or so, we should have reached that point in our spiritual life. If anyone has, as Father would say, see one of the priests. But for the priests, those last few days, now, one of the things that I always admire, of course, the church is the love of this. We are the ones that have the Holy Bible and handed it down. Do not in any way feel defensive about that. Some people are not Catholic, like to try and act like it's their book. It's not. But the love is so great that the whole year is a study of the Bible. And of course, it cannot be done in a year. But the church, through the liturgy, always has a little, for example, the Kyrie. This is another example of the liturgical principle. That whatever the church has, it will hold on to even just a little bit of it. Just because it was part of the liturgy. So Greek was the language of the church in the beginning. Now Latin is the language. But the church holds on to the Kyrie. Just those 9 invocations to remember its roots. I think of the words just before the consecration of taking up this chalice. We've talked about it in the past with St. Lawrence, that whole story. Take up this glorious chalice. And it was always like, why is the Latin saying this one? Because that chalice on the altar right now is not the one that Christ used at the Last Supper. So why is it saying picking up this chalice? Why? Because in the primitive church, St. Peter was picking up Christ's chalice. And so the canon is saying this chalice. Then when under St. Lawrence, it was sent to Spain to save it from the enemies. That story, if you remember. But you see, the church did not change that because that's one word, this, to always remind us we're linked right to the Last Supper. That is the power of the liturgy. So the liturgy in the divine office says we are so joined to the Bible, we can't fit it all in a year. But we're going to touch on every book of the Bible. And so for those books that were not read during the year, there are readings from them for these last days, this last week or two. So there are 4 major prophets. Isaiah is one of them. Then there are these 12 minor prophets. Some of the names, you never even hear them. Nahum. Some of them we know, Joel. So there are some, Malachiah. So there are some of them we know. But they're all where we read verses from each one of them at the end. So that's one thing about Scripture. But you know the other thing is? It's interesting. Almost every one of these readings is a warning to the priests. So I heeded the warning. And I just looked up, reminder, starting fresh, what is it? Just to hear it let you know, this is, again, I alluded to this canon law thing earlier because I looked it up. Now, fortunately, of course, we have our rule that we follow, but this is the canon law. I'm telling it to you because you should think of the Spirit, how you can do this in your life. So every day the priest has to say the breviary. He, believe it or not, does not have to say Mass every day. That's not part of canon law. But he has to say the divine office. Every day he has to study. He has to go to confession frequently. This is by law. He has to practice mental prayer every day. See, don't forget, I'm telling you that means it's a sin if he doesn't. Unless he has some excusing reason. You know, I'm in the hospital. He has to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament every day. He has to say the rosary every day. He has to make an examination of conscience every day. You should incorporate something of that into your own life as we begin fresh in the new year. And you know, if you follow that at the end of this year, maybe before the end of the year, you will be joined to God in that transforming union. That's what we're trying to do, right? That's what it's all about. Well, you see what's happening here. So we're out of time. What do we do with everything else that's needed to be said? Well, we can't do it. We'll just quote, well, it's not a quote, paraphrase, St. Pius X, talking about the need for everyone to study the catechism. He had an encyclical about that. And he talks about the fact that the sheep perish for want of shepherds and because they do not have knowledge. That is the knowledge of the spiritual life. Our Lord, and I'll just say that in the epistle, because it's lift up your heads in the gospel, but how are we going to do that? We have to have done the work. And St. Paul to the Romans is telling them, this section is right after he tells them how they have to follow the commandments, loving their neighbor. And then he says, put away these works of darkness. And our Lord says, lift up, and I will not read here, I have it, but I won't take time. Right after the gospel reading we had today, then our Lord starts to say, so what you have to do is unburden your heart from all of these self-indulgent things you're doing now that are distracting you, that are blocking your union with me, that are going to hurt your conscience when I do appear. And you remember, oh, I could have been praying instead of fill in the blank. And this season of penance, you can tell from the color, no organ, no flowers, everything. We have to be doing some penance. And the first penance is to pray. We have to learn how to pray. We can do fasting. We can give alms. By the way, having a Mass offered, that's an alms. A little help for anyone. So we have to be doing those things during this season. And I'll tell you, after hearing what we heard last week, we should be praying the rosary constantly. As we learned, praying through with Our Lady, seeing it as she sees it. I think of it as, to outsiders, home movies are boring. But to those who are on the inside, they can't get enough of a home movies. Every shot is like a chance for them to say, oh, you remember that day? That's what the rosary is. Did you hear that? It's the Blessed Mother going over every single detail of our Lord's life through those mysteries. To the outsiders, it's boring. But to those in the family, every shot is a penetration. I know everything that happened to our Lord dying on the cross. I know he was scourged. I know agony. I know all that. Do we really? How much we like it when somebody remembers something that we did in the family or something like that. How much does our Lord like it when we remember him throwing himself on the ground in an agony? You see how the rosary becomes something? Take that up for this season. We cannot read the missal. By the way, after the Bible, of course, your missal is your best prayer book. And in the St. Andrew's Missal, talking about this lifting up our eyes to see God coming, we will rejoice at that time. And then it goes on to tell us, remember these words, these final words of the Apocalypse, the last book of the Bible, where our Lord comes and he said, I will make all things anew. A new liturgical year, I will make a new heavens and a new earth. And I will wash away all your tears. There will never be any sadness or pain anymore. Because all the old things will be done away with. You will be with me, and I will be with my Father in heaven. That's where we're going. This is the season to take the first step. And I know we all want to do it. We just have to be brave. God will help us. And at this Mass, that is our prayer. That is the prayer of Holy Mother of the Church. That must be your prayer. Joining with our Lord and make this communion the preview of that transforming communion that we're meant to have. May God bless you.